Let's go ahead and stand, and we want to open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. We're in chapter 21 this morning, the book of Revelation, and we're going to end up in chapter 22, just the first five verses. But we're getting a glimpse of heaven, the glories of heaven this morning in our Bible study. And I just want to, again, express my appreciation as your pastor. So many of you have been with us through the entire study of the book of Revelation. And even though we're on the 35th message, there's one more next week, and then we'll go to the Gospel of John. And actually, the time will be perfect as we move right into Christmas time. You know, someone once said it takes the whole Bible to make the whole Christian reach the whole world. And that's why we teach from the whole Bible. If you draw your attention to chapter 22, I'd like to just read those five verses, and then we'll conclude our message with that section. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore the 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Amen? And you're a part of that, reigning and ruling forever and ever. That's us there. Father, we ask again your blessing on this time that we have together. Thank you for worship that we've had. What a blessing and prayer and communion. Thank you for the ministry to our children and back. Thank you that you're ministering to those of our church family that aren't able to be here. Bless them, heal them, encourage them, provide traveling mercies for some of them. We're grateful for all that you're doing and all that you will do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, it was in 2010, my father passed away, went to heaven, and he was a World War II veteran. He fought and was a second wave over into Normandy and fought on five major campaigns and ended up heading towards Berlin when the war stopped. And he was only 18 years old. He enlisted, as did many of that time period, and incredible. He never spoke much about it at all. I had more questions towards the end of his life, and I was curious about when it stopped, how he got home, and he explained to me what that journey was like from Berlin, and it's nothing like happens today as far as transporting our men and women and servicemen. It was a very rough experience to come all the way back home. Back home would be in the United States, in California, and in Los Angeles. And he told me that he actually arrived on his parents' doorstep on Christmas Eve, knocked on the door, and they opened it. And there was their son back from the war, World War II. And I think about that because it moves me. It's an emotional account. But I'm thinking about just our home in heaven and how greatly we are desiring to be home with Jesus. The longer that we live in this world, the more that we feel like a misfit in this world. We're certainly here to serve God and to be his servants, but this place is not our home. Someone once asked this question, "How rich are you?" And before someone could answer it, they provided the answer. How rich are you? Add up everything that you have that money cannot buy and death cannot take away. Do you have salvation? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Money can't buy that, and death will never take it away. Follow with me in chapter 21 in verse 9. It's where we left off last week, and we're taking a tour of heaven at this time. What we must realize again, just being familiar with all the chapters that went before us, what we know has happened already is that the rapture of the church has already taken place. The church, we're living in the church age right now. The church age came into existence on the day of Pentecost, and it will be completed when God says we're done, we're finished with what he's asked us to do. He's going to come from heaven, and he's going to catch us up in the sky with him, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be with him forever. He's going to take us back to heaven with him. Looking forward to that. The rapture can happen at any time. There's no prophetic event that needs to take place if you have a pre-tribulation view of the scriptures. So the rapture has already taken place. The tribulation has been completed. The battle of Armageddon is finished. The millennial period, thousand-year reign, has taken place. The great white throne judgment is over. The lake of fire exists for Satan and all the demonic realm, for the Antichrist, the false prophet, and everybody else in this world that says, I don't want Jesus. I don't want him. I don't want his salvation. I have nothing to do with him. They also will be in the lake of fire. Then back to chapter 21 of Revelation we studied last week. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This is something new that God is bringing forth. Again, in chapter 21 and in verse 9, speaking about this new heaven, this new Jerusalem. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, and he talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away. This is John the Apostle. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So John the Apostle gets the opportunity being taken up into this heavenly realm, and God says, I want you to record this. I want you to write this down, because there's people here today, right now, you here today, and me as well. We need to hear what God has to say. He's got it all in control. He tells us what the future is going to be like. And he's saying this is going to be a great city, a holy Jerusalem. It's going to descend out of heaven, having the glory of God. And we have no way of comprehending by any means what the fullness of this is. The Bible speaks about heaven as a place that we really never arrive in terms of knowing. It says from the ages to come, all the time throughout all eternity, every moment we'll be seeing something wonderful and new and learning and growing in our relationship with the Lord and experience that he has for us. Back into our text, descending out of heaven from God, verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like. And remember, in Revelation specifically, when it says her light was like, he's just trying to give what he would say. This is what it looks like. It looks like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And also she had a great high wall and 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates. And the names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. So he's describing what this experience is like in heaven. And when I read through it with you and we study it and we see, well, this is interesting. Why would they have a city with walls? And why would they have gates? Because we know that people build walls, even countries build walls on borders for security and for protection. And he's saying in heaven, there's walls and there's gates. I thought this was a place of peace. I thought there was no longer anything to be worried about or to be having to be protective about. And there's not. These, I believe, are more of a monument when you see it, and it outlines the city structurally. It has nothing to do with security. And by the way, regarding the gates and the walls, they're there for a purpose, and they're recognized by the significance of the names that are written on them. Before we finish our study today, we'll see that these gates are open. So if it was security, the gates would be closed. The gates are wide open. When we look here into our text and we see the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel in verse 12, I think that's rather significant. We're living at a time where there's something that is known as anti-Semitism. So when you have the A-N-T-I, anti, on a word, it usually means against or instead of. So there's anti-Semitism. There's people within Christian churches, evangelical churches, that promote anti-Semitism against Israel, against the Jewish nation. Some people would say that the church has replaced Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not the truth. That's a lie. God is telling us right here that he's recognizing those 12 tribes. We saw earlier in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14 that God names 12,000 men from the 12 tribes equals 144,000 men that are sealed by God, called to be evangelists during the seven-year tribulation period of God. And so we see that these 12 tribes are noted and their names are placed in the city. Now, a fair question that one might ask, and they do ask, then, Pastor, where are those 12 tribes today? If you said, in fact, Pastor, that the rapture can happen at any time, which would mean that those 12 tribes, 12,000 from each, could be maybe moving into operation rather quickly. Where are those 12 tribes? Answer, I have no idea, nor does anyone else. But God does. God knows where they're at, and God knows when he's going to call them and bring them together. It's just like in the lives of our friends. If you ask somebody, you've been praying for this person, you believe that God's word is that they want this person to be saved. You've been praying for this person. Well, when's that person going to be saved? I have no idea, but I know it's God's will that they will be saved. So I'm going to continue to pray for his will to be done. In verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Before we move further, God recognizes the foundation of his ministry, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel and the apostles, the 12 apostles. Obviously, Judas' name is not going to be there on that. People will say, then who would be that 12th person? Well, that's something for a discussion. Personally, I think it's Apostle Paul, but that's my personal belief. But Lord, again, has that all taken care of. Verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed. So now we're going to get to see the measurements of this city, this great city. And in a few moments, we'll see how it is decked out on the inside. He said, he talked with me a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. And he measured its walls, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And when we look at this and we think, what does that mean? What really is the measurements? I don't know what 12,000 furlongs are. I have not gone to Home Depot and asked for some furlongs when I'm buying wood or something else. It can be calculated up, but just generally speaking, it represents 1,500 miles. So it's 1,500 miles one way, this way, and this way. And it would resemble probably a cube in its appearance. If you think for a moment of a city that size, I believe from the border of Canada, which is just right next to us here, to San Diego, roughly speaking, that's about 1,500 miles. When you travel on an airplane, you're at 30,000 feet, 35,000 feet. Maybe that's around 6 miles or so. Remember, this is upward 1,500 miles. There's some noted scientists like Henry Morris. He wrote books on creation, the flood, and other things like that. He's quite noted. In his calculation, he was figuring how many people might be involved in occupying this city, all those who have lived and trusted God throughout history. And he just randomly takes a number based on his calculations, but he makes it really clear that there's plenty of room for every individual, for the billions that will be in this great city. No problem. We're not stacking apartments on top of each other here in this great city that he has. Notice the materials. In verse 18, the construction of the wall of jasper was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And I did a little research trying to understand a little bit better about these stones. So that first foundational stone of jasper, some writers indicate it's a multicolored gem, usually reddish in its appearance. It can be white, yellow, or green. The second was sapphire, and that is a clear, deep blue gem. The third, chalcedony, is a greenish stone, and it may have a few stripes of other colors mixed in it. Again, when we're looking at this, we are short-sighted. I believe that there's just three basic colors that really all our other colors come from three basic colors. And just what the Lord has in mind in a color array, what he has for us. Just think of the one who created the rainbow in the sky, the one who made that rainbow as beautiful as it is in all the colors. He's putting this together for us. The fourth is an emerald, which is a green stone, Emerald City. The fifth is sardonyx, which is a reddish white, similar to the color. And it says in this text that I was reading, it says similar to the color of healthy fingernails. Well, when I was reading that, I looked at my fingernails. I'm thinking, I don't know. I'm not too impressed. But anyways, the sixth, sardius, is a fiery red stone. The seventh, crystallite, is a bright light green color. The eighth, beryl, is the sea green, maybe even somewhat emerald lighter than that. The ninth, topaz, is a transparent greenish yellow stone. The tenth, chrysoprase, was the yellowish pale green stone, maybe like aqua marine in color. The 11th, jacinthite, that's right, a violet colored gem. And the 12th is amethyst, a color of purple in that. So all of this, and then it says in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And you just have to ask, what did that oyster look like to have that? Where are those at? And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is just an illustration. And always when people talk about heaven in an illustrated form, they always say someone comes to heaven and they talk to St. Peter. So there was somebody that wanted a major request when he was dying. He just says, I know you can't take anything with you, but I'd like to take something. That's my request. He said to an angel before he died, you can't take anything. Can you make an exception? So he said, okay. So this fellow packed his suitcase, and he packed one suitcase when he died. And in that suitcase, he put his best treasures of this life in it. He wanted to take it with him. They were actually gold bars worth millions of dollars in his suitcase. So he got up to heaven and was facing Peter. And Peter goes, what's with the suitcase? He goes, well, I could bring one thing with me. That's great. I'm going to open it up. And he opens it up. He says, you brought this as your treasure from earth? Yeah. He opened it up. He goes, all you brought is the asphalt of heaven, because it says the city was pure gold. The streets were gold, like pure transparent glass. And it's interesting what we value here on earth, what will that value be really in heaven? Notice, by the way, where it says a pearl. And many of you know this, but an oyster is really where the pearls come from. And as you study that, and you might be familiar with that, how is that pearl made inside of an oyster? What happens is sand or some irritant gets inside the oyster, and it causes problems, and there's a secretion that's put over that. But because of that problem in the oyster, brought on by an irritant, that's what ends up making that beautiful pearl that's in an oyster. And if you think for a moment, many times God allows irritants in our lives. They just come into our life. They're not welcome. You don't want it, but it's there, and it bugs you, and it really hinders you, and you're dealing with it. And God, I believe, through His Holy Spirit, just that secretion of His love, His presence, His word is there with you. And over time, God is taking what is an irritant in your life, and He's making something beautiful in you to His glory. And if you think about it, the way that God has used you, the way your life and the purposefulness of your life, when you look at where God has you today, how God might be using you today, I would almost say with certainty, there were some difficult times. There was irritants in your life. There were things that rubbed you the wrong way. There were things that provoked you. And God, by His grace and through His love and His faithfulness, kept you and held you. And because of that, you're the person today that is serving God and giving Him glory. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Almost back to the Old Testament, where just the presence of the Lord was there. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Remember when Christ appeared in the transformation and just the glory of the Lord was before them. The lamp is its light. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates will not shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. And there shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be by no means there anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we need to be really very clear regarding this Lamb's Book of Life. Notice that same sentence is over in chapter 20, the very last verse. Chapter 20, verse 15. Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So to be very clear, there is a heavenly register with names. So for everybody who has accepted Christ as their Savior, your name is written in a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you get your name written into the Lamb's Book of Life, not by things that you have done here on earth, not by all the spiritual duties you fulfilled, not because there was more goodness out of your life than badness. It's because we humbled ourselves and we said, Jesus, please be my Savior, be my Lord. We ask Christ for His forgiveness for our sins because of His death, burial, and resurrection, because of His blood that was shed on the cross. He can forgive our sins. We accept His salvation, the free gift of eternal life. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life here on earth, this side of heaven. If someone's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before they die, they're not going to spend eternity in heaven. Only, read the scriptures, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, as a pastor, Paul would say, pleading with people, please be reconciled to God. Receive His salvation. There's no second chance after we die. It's very real. And we're living in a crazy time and in the culture where people will want you to believe that there's many ways to heaven. There's many roads to heaven. There's not. Jesus made it really clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. So to make it very clear, there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. And accepting him puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's one of the most important questions to ask a family member or friend. Maybe instead of saying, are you saved? Maybe you might say this way. I was curious, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? They have no idea what you're talking about. But maybe it'll give you a chance to explain it, because Jesus had a lot to say about it. That's why he died on the cross. Look now in verse chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. This is very symbolic to us, because we go back to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And during his time on earth, when he was ministering, he reflected on water. Water is essential for us. We can go a number of days without food, but we cannot go very long without water. We need water. Our body is made largely with fluids, with water. But Jesus would say in John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The great news is he is glorified today. And he's asking us to drink of that water, that water of life, that living water. What do you mean, Pastor? How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. So we are in faith saying, Christ, you died for me, and I accept your gift of salvation, right? In faith. How do we live the Christian life? We say, God, I have no strength and power in and of myself, but you are the living water. So I come, and in faith, I say, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with that living water. You are now glorified. You're the one that provides that. He would say, even in the Gospel of Luke, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you may receive, that your joy may be filled and full. Receiving the Holy Spirit of God. It's essential. Why? Our marriages and other important relationships, why many times are they falling apart? Because there's no presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying someone isn't saved. You are saved. You believe in Jesus, but there's no experience in yielding and asking for that empowerment of his Holy Spirit to live in a way that glorifies him. In chapter 22, verse 2, we just have a few verses left. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. When we look at this text, something pops out at us, and it's those three words, the tree of life. The tree of life was there in the very beginning. When God made Adam and Eve and was having fellowship with them, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And there was a prohibition, have everything you want, God said, in this beautiful paradise, it's yours, take and eat, just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they decided they wanted that. It was appealing to them. Satan had promoted that. They took of the fruit of that tree. And God then said, you're going to be leaving. And because of that, that's when the earth was cursed. That's why today it is difficult. We work by the sweat of our brow. Women, pain in childbirth and reproduction, and we look at the consequences of sin. It's a part of our daily life. He's saying in 22, it's not going to be the case. God took Adam and Eve and says, I'm going to escort you out of this Garden of Eden, because if you now take of the tree of life, you'll be in a sinful condition for all eternity, because sin entered their life. But if you eat of the tree of life, you'll live forever. So God escorted them out of the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. But what we see graciously is this tree of life is now put at the end of the book of Revelation. And we're in this heavenly city. We see this river. We know that there's no longer any seas, but it doesn't mean there isn't water. It's a whole new environment. God has this river of water coming down, and we're looking and we're going, wow, that's the tree of life. That was in the garden, and it produces fruit each and every month, and it's for our enjoyment. In a glorified body, as Jesus had a glorified body, it says flesh and bones. It wasn't blood, that glorified body, flesh and bones. When he rose from the dead, and they said, you want something to eat? And he could eat. It's not as though he needed to eat to provide the nutrients for a body. He's in a glorified body, but it was a fun thing to do, to eat. Christians love to eat. Christians love to have potlucks and special treats. They call it Calorie Chapel. But when we're looking here and it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation, and it has more of a reference to not as though someone is sick and needs healing. It's just when you read through that, it's different than that. It's almost like going to a spa or something like that. When you read it, you don't necessarily go there for healing, but when you go there, man, I feel really refreshed and good. And it has more of that therapeutic connotation to that. Because if you look back to where we were at last week, and you love the verse just to be refreshed, in chapter 21, Bible's open to verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Amen to that. Amen to that. And again, where it says in our text in verse 3 of chapter 22, and his servants shall serve him. We were created to work. But when I say work, it seems laborsome. Go back to the garden, and when Adam and Eve were in the garden, their stewardship over the garden, it was a joyful thing. It was no problems. It was happy. I mean, we're here taking care of what God has given to us. So he's saying in this new heaven, in this new earth, in our glorified bodies, there's things that he has. We're created that way. You take away a person's purpose or hope for living, and they just will tank, right? We're created by God. He says, we're his workmanship or a poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them, the things he's prepared for us. So it's exciting to think about what he has for us to do. Unfortunately, people have the misconception, because you see cartoons or pictures and you think, well, what's heaven? I'm just going to be this puffy little angel with wings floating on a cloud playing a harp or something like that. That's not the case. He's saying, no, in heaven, in this glorious place, in this beautiful place, abounding with just greatness and beauty and provisions that is here, you're going to be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp or no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them their light, and they shall reign forever. Charles Spurgeon is a well-known preacher through the years, and he taught many pastors through his classes. And there was a time where one of the students asked, you know, when you teach about heaven, how do you do that? And Charles Spurgeon says, when you're teaching about heaven, light up. You're talking about heaven. May your eyes glow. May your face just express the excitement of heaven. I mean, may it be demonstrated through your countenance, men, when you're teaching on heaven. And then one of the students says, well, what about when you're teaching on hell, Pastor? And he says, well, your regular face will do for that. When we look at this last verse and it says, there'll be no light there. They need no it. They're going to be with the Lord God. He gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. And it grabs our heart that we'll finally get to see Jesus face to face when we get to heaven. Fanny Crosby was blind, and she wrote a number of songs. And she wrote this song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Oh, faintly now I see him, with the darkness veiled between, but a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen, face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face, to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Amen. Let's stand. As you're standing, the worship team will come up, lead us in a final song, but let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray as we explain that book of life. If there's anybody here or listening, and if you're not certain, if today were to be your last day on earth, would it be your first day in heaven? Is your name in the book of life? I pray that it is. And just to be clear, it comes by asking Christ for forgiveness of your sins because of his shed blood on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He lives today, and you can live if by faith through grace you ask for his forgiveness. And Father, I pray for those of us that have made that commitment, but we're having difficulty in our walk with you. We're struggling with sin and other situations of life that are overwhelming, perhaps just some difficult trials that we find ourselves in. I would pray now that by your graciousness, Lord Jesus, that you would just pour out that living water, that Holy Spirit afresh upon our minds and our hearts, that our strength would come from you. Because it's not by our power nor by our might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts.